Amen. So we're going to watch the first video is kind of like lighthearted, but just watch it, and then I'll talk, and then we'll watch another video, and then we'll get into this. So just a couple videos.
Step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace.
Silly, yes, but still a good representation of grace and the good news and all the stuff that we've been talking about. So last week we started our series called Gospel. The good news is still good, and we're looking at the gospel, the story of Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he means, what it means for us, that kind of stuff. And as we go through the gospel, we're going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm doing my best to combine them all into a chronological study of the entire gospel. Again, to give us an idea of what the gospel is, again, I think sometimes we need to be reminded, not sometimes, we need to be reminded of what the gospel is all the time and how good Jesus is. So there's another video. This is a little bit longer, probably a little bit more serious. There's one part in here where the guy keeps repeating a word over and over again, and I really like that part, even though it's kind of funny, so you'll probably giggle at it, but I like the fact that he's driving home the point. So watch this again, and then we'll kind of get into our study and stuff like that, but this is just another video about the gospel.
What's the gospel? Put it in a sentence. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins, rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting. Never outgrow your need for the gospel. Don't ever think of the gospel as that's the way you get saved. And then
you get strong by leaving it and doing something else.
The gospel is not that we've been saved. Understand that the gospel is we have and continue to perform poorly, but are treated very kindly by God. Both of those are an understatement. We don't just perform poorly, we're wicked. We're not just treated kindly, we're treated lavishly, wonderfully, insanely good by God.
We are strengthened by God through the gospel every day till the day we drop. You never outgrow your need to preach to yourself the gospel.
That gospel is not just so that we can go to heaven and see grandma. The gospel, the good news, gospel means good news, is that we, through the cross of Jesus Christ, are brought to God himself.
1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10. It's just as pure gospel as you can get. He has not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, so that whether you wake or sleep, you will live with him. And so I'm just going to plead with you here at the end. Lay down that rebellion. Lay it down. And simply embrace the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Righteous One, died for your sins. He was raised on the third day, triumphant over all his enemies. He reigns until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. Forgiveness of sins and a right standing with God comes freely through him alone, by faith alone. And therefore, I plead with you, don't try to be strong in your own strength. It will not be there. Only one strength will be there when you need it. The strength that God gives according to the gospel. Don't put it up.
God then is restored in our lives to the place of center. He's the centerpiece once again. God himself is the gospel. God is the good news. What we gain most through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ on the cross is God himself. In heaven, yeah. But right now.
Two videos that talk about the gospel. One was lighthearted, one was a little more in-depth. But the good news is still good. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. But it's more than good news. I was trying to think of a good way to like explain this, and the only thing I could come up with, I was going to use a guitar, but I don't think that would work because there are some of us in this room, a few of us, that really like guitars, so they never get old. But let's just use a new car. And when I say new, I put new in quotes. It's because some of us don't go buy new cars because we can't afford new cars, but we get a new car. We need a new car, so we go to the lot and we pick out our car and we love it. It's a new car to us, whether it's brand new or a few years old. We get a new car and we go tell people about it. I assume you would tell, you have friends, hopefully you have friends, and you're like, hey, come see my new car. And let's pretend you picked out a really, really cool car. Like, it was the color you wanted, it was the year you wanted, it was the model you wanted, it had all the accessories that you wanted. For that first week or month or a couple months, it's your new car. And you're excited about it, and you tell everyone that you can meet, hey, I don't know how people communicate these days, text, phone, whatever. Hey, come see my new car. I've got to tell you about my new car. It's got cool things, and when people come over, especially if you're a guy, but some women too, you open up the hood. And you show people what's in it. It's got four on the floor, 357 caliber. I just used a gun for whatever. It's got a bunch of cool stuff. Like, you open up the hood, you open up the trunk Who cares about the trunk? But when you get a new car and it's awesome and it's cool and you got this great, you show everybody everything. After a month or two, do you do that to anybody? That really cool news that you had, that really good news about your new car, it sort of fades after a while. To where pretty soon, after a year or two or three or four, you start looking for a new car. And you want a better car than the car you had, that when you got that new car, man, that was the greatest car in the world, and you told everyone about it because it was cool, but that coolness kind of fades after a while, or that joy from that car fades after a while, right? That's not the way it should be with the good news, with the gospel. In fact, the gospel should get greater. As you become a Christian and as you grow in your walk as a Christian and you get wiser in your walk, I wasn't going to say old, but there's young people, it doesn't make a difference. But as you get wiser, as you proceed in your walk with Christ, the good news should get gooder. The good news should get greater. It's not good news. That's great news. That silly video at the top when they're weighing the scales, every one of us, when we get on that scale, we fail. The Bible says anything that we do apart from Christ, our righteous acts, are disgusting. So when we step on that scale, we fail and we go to the place we don't want to go. How cool is it that Jesus Christ not only gives a new folder to, I'm using the video as an example, but you get the picture. How cool is it that Jesus Christ steps on the scale for us and we get to go spend eternity in the greatest house and the greatest place in the mountains? My house is in the mountains in heaven, I believe. Please, I believe. You know what I'm saying? Like, I get that. That's the good news. And as I get older and older, the good news becomes gooder and gooder. As I learn who God is and I learn who I am, it becomes more amazing to me. And so it doesn't, the good news, I'm not saying you do this. I'm saying at times we do. The good news isn't cliche. It doesn't get old. It only gets better. So as we go through the gospel, that's my hope, is that we're going through the gospel like, oh, we're going through the gospel, the birth of Jesus. I know that story. We do it every Christmas. We're going to go to the death. Oh, it should never get old. It should only strengthen us and just cause our souls and our spirits to just cry out in joy like, oh my gosh, he did that for me? For me. For me. And I'll use you. For you. I know you. He did it for you. That's crazy. That's amazing. That's wonderful. And that's the hope as we go through this, is to look at the Gospels and realize that it's not just good news. Even though I call the title the good news is still good. The good news is still gooder and gooder and gooder. Yes, I'm an English major. Yes, I know I'm making a wrong word. The good news is great, and it only gets greater. As you're a Christian, as you grow in your faith, the good news gets better and better. The grace of God gets greater and greater. The love of God gets greater and greater. The mercy of God gets greater and greater. That's good news. That should cause us to just smile with huge smiles on our faces, or huge smiles in our souls if we're... But man, that's just good news. And that's really what we're doing here. So we're going through the Gospels to show you that the good news is good and it only gets better. Amen? Amen. Okay, so last week when we opened this, we looked at the introductions of the Gospels. We looked at how all the authors had a slightly different introduction to the stories of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all had introductions. They had different perspectives. Whether they did the genealogy of Jesus or focused on the pregnancies of Elizabeth and Mary, or basically just said, here's the story of Jesus. All three of them showed that in the gospel, God was involved. And that's kind of what we focused on as we did this. God is involved in the story of Jesus. God is involved in the gospel. I mean, the video said the gospel is about God, Jesus bringing us to God. But in the gospels, in the introductions, they showed that God was, and we said that he still is, involved. God is involved in the gospels. And I think that's a great lesson to take away and hold on to from last week, going into this week, going into forever, that God is involved. What does that mean? From before the beginning of time, we looked at this, before God said, let there be light, through the creation of the universe to Adam and Eden in the garden, from Israel's history and God's covenant with Abraham, Israel's slavery in Egypt, the escape from Pharaoh, wandering through the desert to the settlement of the promised land, the ups and downs, their victories and defeats, The worship, sacrificial system, judges, kings, wars, famines, burning bushes, tablets of stone, talking donkeys, giants and slings, everything that you could look at in the Bible from beginning to end, to the promise of Jesus, to the promise of the Messiah and beyond, God is involved. He is not a watchmaker that makes a watch, winds it up, and steps back and let it go. That's called deism, and that's not what God is. There's some people that believe that God, yeah, there's a God, and he made everything, and now he's just sitting back watching everything happen. The Bible contradicts that. God is a God who makes everything and is involved in everything that's going on. And he's not just involved on that huge level that I'm talking about. The universe and all the major events of the Bible with world events and world leaders and all the big things. He's involved in the mundane, everyday little things as well. That's the type of God he is, and he's involved. He not only knows how the universe was made and designed and keeps it running. Luke 12:7 says this. It says, "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Say this for it. It's easier for me than it is for you guys, for him to number my hair on my head. But God knows the numbers of hairs on your head. Let there be light. Create the sun and the moon and the stars and the universe and the quasars and the planets and all the gas and all the nebulas and all that. He did all that. And he knows the number of hairs on your head. So he's a big God, but he's also a God of the everyday little things. God not only knows how to take care, and I don't know how this works, I'm not a scientist, but if you think about science and how the universe is sustained and how life on Earth is sustained and the delicate balance that has to happen, where if the tilt of the Earth's axis was off by even a slight degree, there'd be no life here. The balance of oxygen and carbon and nitrogen, and I'm not one of those, but all those things have to be perfect for thing to be sustained here. God's involved in that. That's amazing. But you know what else he's involved in? In Luke chapter 12, verse 22. God is involved in the creation of the universe. God is involved in the sustaining of the universe. And every chemical and biological and process and physics and all that stuff, he's involved in all of that. And it says this in Luke 12:22. It says, "And he said to his disciples," this is Jesus talking, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." God takes care of sustaining the universe, and he takes care of you. He's involved in your life. The God that's involved in everything that we talked about, God's involved in the Old Testament through everything we talked about. Again, burning bushes and tablets of stone and whispers and arcs and floods and all. He's involved in that. He's involved in what you're going to eat for lunch. That same God. That's not something to just be like, yeah, that's pretty cool. That's amazing. Just said here that God is concerned about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, and you don't need to worry about it. God's involved in your life. He takes care of you, all of your needs, the most basic needs. He's involved in it all. And that's just something I think that if we can just remember, I say this all the time, if we could just truly grasp certain parts of the gospel or certain parts of the Bible, man, how much easier our walks would be, our lives would be. If you could walk out of here knowing that God's got you and that God's involved in your life, what do you have to worry about? It says here, don't be anxious about anything, right? How cool would that be? Now, I'm not there yet. I've told you all, I have anxiety. I'm going to walk out of here and be anxious about stuff. But man, this is good news. That's great news. That God takes care of the birds, how much more does he love me more than a bird? I mean, unless it's Big Bird. Big Bird's a cool bird. But other than that, there's not many birds that are better than me, according to God. That's cool. And God's got me. He's got my back. He's involved in my life. He's involved in your life. And so when we did the introduction to the Gospels, that's something that we should take and hold on to. God is involved. From everything that's going on, everything you watch in the news, everything that you're going through, everything that the world's going through, God's involved. He's there and he doesn't leave. That's pretty cool. So we're going to continue with the gospel, with the message. We're going to go through chronologically. So Joseph, when we left, Joseph had found out that Mary was pregnant. And God, being involved in the story, informed Joseph, hey, it's not what you think. I got this. I'm involved. She's a virgin, but she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a baby. You need to stay with your wife. And that's where we left off in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 is where we're going to start. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in those days, when all that was happening, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn, in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, heard and seen as it had been told them. Okay, we know this story, right? And again, if you noticed, God was involved in this too. I mean, I know that, again, it's cliche to say that God is involved, but as we read every verse, every story, God's involved. But that's something, again, that I think we can take and I don't want to say use, but hold on to when we leave and walk in our Christian life. But I want you to contrast what Luke just said with the way Matthew discussed the birth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, 24, and it goes to 2:1, it's just two verses. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. So the angel just told Joseph, stay with your wife. It's cool. But in 25, verse 25, it says, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. That's the birth of Jesus in Matthew. Stay with your wife. Here's your kid. And we move on. Quite a difference, right? That's why that's a good tip. When you're looking at the Bible for something, look other places for things as well. If you have one of those Bibles, if you use a paper Bible or an electronic Bible, a lot of times they'll have cross-reference verses for the verse you're reading. So if you're reading something and you want to learn more about it, look at those verses. Go find other places in the Bible because they'll cover things in different ways and you'll get different things out of them. Matthew skipped the shepherds. He skipped the manger. He skipped the birth of Jesus. He basically said, Jesus was born, and we're moving on. Luke was a little bit more in depth. That's why I told you when we go through this, we're probably going to stick a lot in Luke because he goes more into depth. But again, the birth of Jesus, to say it mildly, was quite a significant event in human history. Okay? And we said this before, and it bears repeating, that the birth of Jesus was not a reaction to or a way for God to fix what Adam and Eve had done. He wasn't scrambling to figure out what to do because Adam and Eve messed up. And you know the story of Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden, said, "Don't eat from this tree." They went and eat from the tree. That's how sin entered the world. God wasn't up there saying, "Now what do I do? I got an idea. I'll send my son dying across." That's not what happened. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, this is what it says. Is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Did you catch what Paul just said in Ephesians? Before Genesis 1:1, when God said, "Let there be light." And last week we looked at, really, if you're going to go in chronological order in verses, John 1:1 really should be the first verse in the Bible in a chronological way, because that's when God says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So that was before God even said, "Let there be light." There's Jesus, there's God, there's the Holy Spirit. They're there. Before God said, "Let there be light," he knew that Jesus was going to come. God's not only involved, he knows what he's doing. He's not scrambling to fix things that we messed up. He knew before the foundations of the world that this was going to have to happen. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God knew that the Word would be born and live and die and rise again for our salvation. That should blow your mind. That before he even spoke the universe into existence, he knew that Jesus was going to have to come and do what he did. How did he know? Well, he's God. That's how he knew. But that's amazing. That's such a cool verse to me. I don't know why. I don't know why that just blows my mind. God not only is involved, he has a plan. He knows what he's doing at all times. How many times have you ever looked up at the heaven and say, "God, what are you doing?" If you're honest, numerous times. Maybe you didn't look up like I did. Maybe you're not melodramatic like I am. But in your mind, I know you said, "God, what is going on? Why? Hello? Help?" However you want to say you communicate with God. You've done that before. But man, if I just told you and we saw that, number one, not only is God involved, but he has a plan. I'm not saying you're not going to do that anymore. But when you do, remember that God's involved and he has a plan. And he knows what he's doing. He's not scrambling behind the scenes. He's not the Wizard of Oz doing all these levers behind the screen somewhere trying to figure out what's going on. He's got it. That's cool. He knew, like I said, if I could say that he knew before he said, "Let there be light," that he was going to have to send his son, he knows what he's doing. That's pretty cool. God's involved, and he has a plan. The good news, another good thing to take from looking at the birth of Jesus, just what we looked at, is that oftentimes God will fill us in on his plans. He lets us know what he's doing. He will tell us what he's going to do, and then he's going to do it. That's how you build trust. If I tell you I'm going to do something and not do it, you don't believe me the next time I tell you something. Right? I mean, and really, if we're going to be honest, it takes one time for me to mess up for you not to trust me. And that's unfortunate in the world today. One single mistake and you blew it. In the world that we live in, and the culture and the social media and all the news and the 24, it takes one mistake, one wrong word, one wrong joke, one bad mistake, and you're done. Your trust is gone. Your faith is gone. All the goodwill that you've built up is gone because of one mistake. Here's the good news. God's never done. He's trustworthy. He says he's going to do something, and he does it. When one lone word or wrong action could lead to a total breakdown in trust, when it comes to God, he doesn't allow that to even come in. And it's especially true with religion. There are so many people that are looking for any mistake or any issue or any contradiction or anything where God said he was going to do something and didn't do it, so they can walk in and say, "Aha! He made that one mistake. I don't have to believe him, so I'm going to go build my own God and build him the way I want to and have him believe the way I want to believe, because I don't want to believe the God of the Bible, because if I believe in the God of the Bible, I'm going to have to change. And I'm going to have to admit that I'm a sinner, and I'm going to have to admit that I'm wrong, and we don't want to do that. I still don't want to do that. You know, the world would be a much better place if everyone just believed like I did. But no, it's what God says. And so God doesn't even allow like a crevice of doubt to creep in when it comes to him saying stuff that he's going to do and then doing it. Throughout the Bible, we've looked at this in the Old Testament. Throughout the Bible, God tells people what he's going to do before he does it, and then he does it. Every time. Every time. So he's involved, and every time you can trust him. He's involved, and you can trust him. That's crazy. He's involved, he has a plan, and you can trust him. Because when he says he's going to do something, he does it every time. In the Old Testament, they were called prophecies. God would speak a word through somebody, and he would tell people, hey, here's what's getting ready to happen. And we've looked at the prophecies before on a lot of different scales. And when it comes to just the prophecies about Jesus, I'm not doing the other prophecies, just the ones about Jesus. Depending on how you classify them, they're anywhere from 80 to 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah, about who the Messiah would be. 80 to 300, depending on how you chop up the verses and chop up the passages. Jesus fulfills every single one. The odds of that happening are not just almost impossible, they are impossible. But he did, which shows you that God is involved, that God has a plan, and you can trust what he's doing. Every single one of the prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled them. Just in the birth of Jesus, if we look at Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Micah chapter 5:2, it says, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Jesus's mom, God told us about her hundreds or thousands of years before Jesus was born. Where he was going to be born, God told us where it would happen. Leaders, we didn't read these, but about leaders getting mad and killing little kids to try to stop Jesus, God told us about that. Jesus going to Egypt as a child, God told us about that. And on and on and on, 80 to 300 times, God in the Old Testament, hundreds or thousands of years before he was even born, God said, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is where it's going to happen, this is how it's going to happen, here's the reaction, here's what's going to happen. 80 to 300 times he told, and every time it happened exactly the way he told. Every time. And I say that, but that's not necessarily true. And everyone's like, uh-oh, is this the crevice that you were looking at? Is this the crack that now I can just say, well, those two, three, five times that Jesus, like, God wasn't real, so can I stop? No. Because the only prophecies that Jesus hasn't fulfilled are the ones about him coming back. And he's coming back. How do I know? Because the 80 to 300 times that he talked about the prophecies and about Jesus being born and where he would be born and how his life would be and his ministry and his death, they were all prophesied about. So I trust that God is pretty much telling the truth when it comes to what he says about Jesus. And if he knew Jesus' mom, if he knew Jesus' place of birth, if he knew how Jesus was going to suffer, if he knew how Jesus was going to live, if he spelled out all those things hundreds or thousands of years before he was even born, if he says he's coming back, he's coming back. God is involved, and he's got a plan, and he knows what he's doing, and he's trustworthy, and you can bank on what he says. Isn't that cool? God is true to his word. You can see it, and because of that, you can trust him. If you want to have fun, just go Google the prophecies about the Messiah. Go read the prophecies in the Old Testament, and then go to the New Testament and find out where Jesus fulfilled them. And it's not random chance. If you want to get really in-depth, go do mathematician or statistician's chances of one person fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies by random chance. It's astronomical. I told you there were 30, or I thought 80 at least, maybe 300. It's unreal that Jesus did those things he does. So you can cling to God's faithfulness and his trustworthy. Trustworthiness and his trustworthy. And he is trustworthy. And it's not just about the prophecies about Jesus that you can hang on to and say he's faithful. It's what he says about you. It's what he says about us. Okay? Have you ever felt scared? What does God say? Fear not. You ever felt lonely? God says, I'm with you always. Did you ever feel anxious about anything? God says, don't be anxious about anything. You ever felt guilty? Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You ever pray and wonder if God hears your prayers or even answers them, and if he can answer them in the way you prayed? We've looked at this on Wednesdays. Not only does God hear, not only does he answer, he can do more than we can even imagine what we're praying for. And on and on and on. If the Bible says it's true, are you forgiven? Yes. Are you freed? Yes. Are you righteous? Yes. Are you holy? Yes. Are you joyous? Yes. Do you have peace? Yes. Is God with you? Yes. Does God never leave you? Yes. Does God never forsake you? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Those are things you can bank on. So God is trustworthy. If his word says it, it's incredible. Those are incredible things that you could take away just from the birth of Jesus Christ. God's involved. I lost my place. God is involved. God has a plan. And God is faithful. Three things at all. Those are three things. And just one of those could be life-changing, spiritually speaking. Two, three, four. Those are not huge, but those are amazing things to think about. They're all incredible takeaways from the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read Matthew 2. So after he was born, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2, just a little bit of it, a couple or 20 so chapters, not chapters, goodness gracious, 20 verses. And as I read, you'll hear some of the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born from king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" That's Micah chapter 5, verse 2 that we just read. "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he had sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." I mean, just in there, you can see God's involved. There's prophecies. He's got a plan. He knows what he's doing, that kind of stuff. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." God's involved again. "And said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt.'" Another prophecy fulfilled. "And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Another prophecy fulfilled. "And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Another prophecy fulfilled. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. God is involved again, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Another prophecy fulfilled. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, again, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. You see God involved. You see God having a plan. And you see God doing a whole bunch of things, just what we've been talking about. And that's all he does time and time and time again. And what you take from that, at least what I think we should take from that, is number one, not only is God involved in the story here, he's involved in the story there. Each one of us. He's involved in your story. Do you believe it? Then we need to live like it. So I'm pointing to myself when I say that. Yeah, I believe it. Really? Do I live like it? Sometimes. But God is involved. He's involved in the story. He's involved in your story. Amen? You can trust God. Why? Because he has a plan and he's sticking to it. We can see him sticking to it and we know he's going to stick to it. So God is involved, he has a plan, and he's faithful. Amen, amen, and amen. If you can just grasp those things, those three statements, even just one of those, man, you're not only going to have peace now, but you're going to have hope for tomorrow. Isn't that good news? That you have that through Jesus Christ? That you have a God that is involved in your life? That you have a God that has a plan for your life? And that you have a God that is faithful in your life. Simple but profound, really. And that's an amazing thing. So as we continue next week...